Well, good morning, everybody. Today we continue our series, What is the Church? Focusing upon believing and belonging. And I want to start by affirming that I believe in the church. The big church throughout history, worldwide, and the part of it that is now enjoying rest in the presence of the Lord of the church. But also in the local church, the local family of believers, that are serving local communities with reality, passion, and commitment. Now, I have spent at least the last 40 years serving local fellowships. And I want to tell you something. It's been a wonderful, wonderful blessing. It's also been a great privilege and an honor. But I want to tell you something else. It's been a great source of joy. I love it. I love the church. I love you all. And it's great to serve. And I hope that you do or will feel the same way. And that's my prayer as we study this passage today. So I've chosen the theme for today as United We Stand. And I want to say a big thank you to Eric for his helpful leading, and especially for those wonderful video clips. When I saw those last night, I rolled about with laughter. But it did show us that being united is important. And Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 16 is such a great passage that we are really going to focus on it and home in on it, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. It seems to me that there are four important aspects to this passage, to the unity we share as a family, as a fellowship. The first is unity of purpose. What is the purpose of being united as a fellowship? Well, in verse 1, Paul urges us to live lives worthy of the calling we have received. We are a saved people, a people called to be a holy priesthood, a people called to follow Jesus Christ in faithfulness and holiness. We will only be able to do this effectively when we stand united together, being a fully functioning church fellowship will enable us to live lives worthy of our calling. Because we help each other, we encourage each other, we pray for each other, and that's how we will grow together. In verse 12, Paul tells us that the aim of this unity is to prepare God's people for works of service. We should be a fellowship where we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24. The purpose of our unity is to make us effective servants of Christ, and thus servants of the community in which God has placed us to witness for him. But verse 12 also talks about building up the body. In many places in the New Testament, we're exhorted to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Jude verse 20 says, "Dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." We need to be building carefully and intentionally, building for the future, building for lasting good. And in verse 13, Paul states that the purpose of our unity should be maturity, Christlikeness, and sanctification. And we'll touch on those themes later. All these aspects will contribute to us being an effective witness and enable us to proclaim the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God, and to bring glory to God's holy name. The second aspect is a unity of theology. How has unity been formed in the church? We're told through the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the unity of the Spirit in verse 3, one body and one Spirit in verse 4, one hope in verse 4, one Lord in verse 5, one faith in verse 5, one baptism in verse 5. And in verse 6, one God and Father of all who is sovereign. In verse 16, we read that we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And I think John Stott explains this beautifully when he says, first, the one Father creates the one family. Second, the one Lord Jesus Christ creates the one faith, hope, and baptism. Third, the one Holy Spirit creates one body. In addition, verse 14 speaks to the importance of theological soundness of doctrine. It's really important. We need sound doctrine and teaching if we are to grow to maturity and not be knocked off course by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Theological unity matters. The third thing, unity with diversity. The unity which Paul is teaching us about is not uniformity. God has made us and called us as unique and special children in his family. But if we examine verses 2 and 3, we're bound to ask the question, why does Paul give us these instructions? Just look very carefully now at verses 2 and 3 and ask yourself, why does Paul give those instructions? Surely, the issue that Paul is facing up to is the fact that the church is made up of such a diverse group of people. Different backgrounds, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, educated and not so educated, different personalities and skills, different temperaments. And you know, we are all redeemed sinners, and we have not been made completely holy in practice as yet. It may surprise you to know that I am not completely holy. And I would venture to suggest that maybe you aren't either. And therefore there are bound to be tensions. And verses 2 and 3 are vital if as a church we're going to stand united. But in considering diversity within the unity, we must also consider verses 7, 11 and 16. Christ has bestowed on us, each one of us, each one of us, gifts of the Spirit. These gifts have been appointed just as he chooses. It isn't about what we want, what we would like, what we feel entitled to, what we think we deserve. It's all determined by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are gifts of grace. We are getting something we don't deserve. As John Stott remarks, the unity of the church is due to charis, God's grace having reconciled us to himself. But the diversity of the church is due to charismata, God's gifts distributed to members of the church. So how should we react to being given these precious gifts at Christ's expense? Thankfulness and gratitude? Certainly. With a feeling of being honoured? For sure. With a feeling of being affirmed? Absolutely. But most importantly of all, it should mean that we will use them. That's what they're given to us for, to use them. As verse 16 exhorts us, the church builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And verse 11 refers to just some of these gifts. Apostles are sent ones, establishing new churches and pioneering ministries. Prophets are God's messengers in particular situations, forthtelling and maybe foretelling. Pastors are shepherds of the flock, caring for the body. Teachers are teaching sound doctrine from God's word. And evangelists have a special ability to tell others the message of the gospel. But this is not an exhaustive list. In fact, there is no exhaustive list given in Scripture. And you would find this if you were to go home later and examine the various lists. Romans 12, 3 to 8, 1 Peter 4, 8 to 11, and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, and 27 to 31. The gifts are many and various as Christ determines. So, what's the purpose of these being given these gifts? What's the purpose of us being given these gifts? Verse 1, to enable us to live lives worthy of our calling. Verse 2, to prepare God's people for works of service. Verse 13, so that the body of Christ may be built up internally and numerically. And verse 13 again, to enable us to reach maturity in the faith. And again, to enable us to grow spiritually, to become more mature, to become more like Christ. And that is the process of sanctification. Being made holy people, set apart, distinct from secular society, a people for God's use. Now, sanctification is one of those words in the Bible that has three tenses. So there's a past, a present, and a future. When you were saved, you were sanctified in Christ. You were made legally holy. God now sees the righteousness of Christ covering you. You have been made legally right with God. But on a day-to-day basis, we are not completely holy, and the Holy Spirit is working within us to make us holy, to sanctify us day by day. Or at least, he can be doing that if we cooperate. And finally, we will one day be completely sanctified, made completely holy, when we finally stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, as we meet him in glory. And that's why Hebrews 10 verse 14 says that Christ's death on the cross was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. We must not be a church of consumers. We are not here as consumers in this church. We are here to do, to do, to do what God has called us to do and use our gifts. Now, during the week, one of my home group members said to me, there's a great book about not being consumers in church. It's called Stop Dating the Church, Fall in Love with the Family of God. Now, I haven't read it because I haven't had time this week, but I did have a glance through and it comes highly recommended. More than that, Marcus said it was good. So, I would recommend you to grab hold of this book and give it a good read because it comes highly recommended. This all means that there is an inextricable link between growth and service. You won't grow spiritually if you don't serve and use the gifts God has given you. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. It's like discovering what the sea is like. Now, there are two options. You can, when you see the sea lapping against that wonderful beach in the sunshine, you can feel motivated to take off your shoes and socks and go paddling. Now, we've all done it, and it's lovely paddling, isn't it? We love to paddle in the waves, in the edge of the sea. You feel the sea lapping round your feet. It cools your feet. You feel that funny sensation of the water moving the sand under your feet. And you can watch your feet all wobble underneath. And it's nice, isn't it? It's great. It's lovely. But you know, you will never understand what the sea is all about until you throw yourself in beyond your depth and you feel a great big wave break over your head. Then you will know what the sea is all about. And it's the same way in our experience of God. You know, far too many Christians are paddling in the shallows. And there's nothing wrong with paddling. It's nice. It's good. It's beneficial. But you will never know what God is really like and what God can really do in your life until you plunge yourself in and you let the wave of the Holy Spirit break over your head and cover you. You will never know what it's really like to experience God. So, if you aren't serving and stepping out in faith like that, you're missing out. God has more for you. Get stuck in spiritually and you will be blessed. One thing which has been wonderful about having Christine Corbett with us is that she has got stuck in. And I am absolutely confident that when she goes to Nottingham, she will get stuck in again. And she's blessed us with her gifts of prayer and her gifts of evangelism. And it is vitally important we all have gifts to bring. So follow Christine's example and dive in and get stuck in. It will be hard. It will be demanding. It will be challenging. Be stretching, be exhausting, And sometimes it'll be really scary. But I can personally testify that it is superbly rewarding. Those of you that are younger, I can see some of you at the back there. I can tell you, there is nothing better for your lives than throwing yourselves into God's service. It is wonderful. So, what are the gaps at Crofton Baptist Church that the Lord might want you to fill? That he might be calling you to fill? Pastoral work? Work with the new Intrepid Plus group, shortly to be launched. Work with Junior Heroes or Friday Heroes. Fabric work, finishing the rear corridor, decorations. Making good the painting around the new windows so that it all looks nice for our visitors when they come on the 23rd. So that they see a place which is cared for, because we believe it's important that things like that glorify God too. Could you become a home group leader? Or even if you don't quite fancy that, an assistant home group leader. There are home group leaders out there crying out for help. Are you being called by God to assist? Are you fully involved with one of the ministry teams? Pastoral care and prayer with Pat, youth with Matt Grimwade, children with Junior Brown, seniors with Roy and Ursula Kemp, finance with Mike Mayer, community with Sarah Bottomley, fellowship with Helen Amos, mission with Rod Davis, and support with Andrew Croson, whoever he might be. Are you fully involved with our ministry teams? Get stuck in. Fourthly and lastly, the final aspect is we share of this unity is we share as a fellowship. It's about putting it into practice. What does it really mean to be united? Paul exhorts us to live lives worthy of the calling, of our calling. But why does he urge us? Surely that is because it takes effort. We need to work at it because it isn't easy, simplistic, or straightforward. And in verse 2, Paul lists some things we will need in order to stand united together. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, sharing our problems and difficulties, and helping each other to grow, and growing the fruit of the Spirit together. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Then in verse 3, Paul emphasizes this point even more forcibly. He exhorts us to make every effort to keep. Make. Make is a doing word. A doing word. It requires action and involvement. Every. It can be done in many and various ways. And it needs to be. Effort. It will take hard work. Most things that are worthwhile do. And keep. After all. Sorry to break this to you all. But like them or not, you are stuck with your brothers in Christ. In this church fellowship. We are theologically one with each other. And whether you find them easy or difficult, it doesn't matter. You are stuck with them. And we belong to one another, as Romans 12 verse 5 says. So we need to keep the unity which the Lord himself has instituted. Now think for a moment. That unity came at a cost. That was the cost. That was the cost. His death upon the cross. if he was prepared to pay that cost for the church to be united. Isn't it incumbent upon us to find a little patience, kindness, gentleness, respect, self-control, thought for others? Verse 3 also talks about the bond of peace. We should be peace-loving and peacemakers. And verse 14, Paul emphasizes the need to hold tightly to sound biblical doctrine. Only this will make us resilient in the face of enemy attack from the devil and enable us to resist temptation and enable us to be united. Sound doctrine promotes firm unity. And then lastly, in verse 15, he talks about speaking the truth to one another in love. Now, John Stott, again, deals with this very well in his book, God's New Society. And I got a rather long quote, but time's rolling on. But he says this: speaking the truth in love is not the best rendering of this expression, for the Greek verb makes no reference to our speech. Literally, it means truthing in love, and includes notions of maintaining, living, and doing the truth. Doing the truth in love. In conclusion, I want to ask you four questions. Firstly, are you making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? Secondly, are you aware of your gifts and are you using them effectively and efficiently to build up the body of Christ, the church? Thirdly, are you rooted in the theological realities and grounded in sound doctrine? And fourthly, are you aiming for maturity and experiencing sanctification so that we can fulfill God's purposes in our lives and the life of Christ's body, the church? Lord, please enable us by your Holy Spirit to stand united together so that we can build up your church and bring glory to your most holy name for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Hank.